1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, deals with the subject of marriage. And some people think that the chapter is totally about marriage, but really it goes a little deeper than that. There's a bigger question. The question was that they had, since some of them was saved and was already married before they got saved, were they to stay in their marriage? Were they to stay together? Some of them had jobs. They wanted to know if they should stay in the jobs in which they were working. Some of them had, some of them was circumcised, some of them was not. And they wanted to know, should they be circumcised or should they not? And Paul gets across to them that Christianity is not about marriage. It's not about employment. It's not about your status of circumcision. It's much deeper than that. But he does deal with their questions in which they wrote. In chapter 7, verse 1, he tells us that they wrote a letter asking him these things. Now, he deals with several things. I want to just skip around. I want to preach from three verses, but I want to just touch it as background. Verse number 7, he says this. He says, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. And I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Now, let me just say this in passing. Some people say, well, Paul had to be married because he was part of the Sanhedrin. Well, normally that they would have been married, but that wasn't exactly the case. He could have been widowed, we don't know. But we do know that during this time he was unmarried. Now, somebody said, well, is the Lord against marriage? That's not what he's teaching at all. And what he's teaching is that they don't have near the distractions that they would have as in marriage, if they were single and able to do the things they need to do. But in verse 9 he says, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than burn. But unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." In other words, he said, now you might have gotten to a marriage arrangement that where the person that you end up with is not the person that you married. The person is an unbeliever. They are against what you believe. They're against you serving the Lord. And so Paul says, it's my opinion and it's my conviction that he said, I speak, not the Lord, that if a brother lives with a wife that's an unbeliever, if she be pleased to dwell with him, let her dwell, because she may be sanctified because of the husband. In other words, get to know the Lord and get saved. But if she departs, he calls you to peace. You got to let her go. You can't force. Marriage is a two-way street. You can't force someone that does not want to be there to be there. You say, well, I'm going to make. You don't make another person do anything. You may think you do, but you don't. And sometimes you might forcibly have their body, but you can't have their heart. And so here, Paul deals with that. He goes on down. He says, if a man, verse 18, is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. So he's talking about that next two chapters. Then he goes on down, verse 21, art thou being a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, he said, whatever situation you're in, just because you are a servant of someone else, just because you got saved, don't walk away from that job. Now, I would say there are some jobs that you might get saved and you might have a conviction about doing. I know Brother Don, when he came here, he was working for cable TV, and there were some things there he was having to do that he had a conviction. And so when he got his life right, he gave the job up. And he didn't want to do it anymore. Now he goes on down, if you skip on down, in verse number 27, he said, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou married, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin married, she had not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. In other words, he said, you know, there's going to be some things, if you do it, it's going to bring trouble in your flesh. And let me say this. Anytime that you have divorces and remarriage, you will have trouble in the flesh. Many of us have dealt with that. You have the other spouse, you have the other parent, and sometimes it gets ugly. It's sad that they get so childish. It's sad that the children get drugged through so many things that they get drugged through, but that's just the nature of the beast. Very few times do you have that situation where things don't and you don't have trouble in the flesh. So he tells us we will have that. Now look on in verse 29, and that's where I'm going to preach from tonight, to 31. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and that they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world not as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Now, again, let me look, and here he deals with the fact of some things that we ought to do if we are married. And he mentions a couple things, or if we are Christians. He mentions a couple of things here that he talks about that we are to act as if we're not. And some people says, what does this mean? He says, if you're married, act as if you're not married. If you're weeping, act as if you're not weeping. If you rejoice, act as if you're not rejoicing. If you buy, act as not if you're not bought. Now, what does he mean here? And I want to look. What he's trying to encourage us is not to get detached to this world and the things that are in this world. Now look back just a moment and notice what he's saying. He's not, Paul is not someone that hates life. Somebody said, well, Paul just couldn't wait to get out of this life. Well, that's not true. As a matter of fact, in his writing, he said he was caught up between the two. There was a combination between the two that he was caught up in. And so when you look at this, you need to understand, now pay attention to me, you need to understand that Paul had a love of life. Paul had some rough times. He went to prison, he was beaten, he was stoned, he had several things going on, but not one time did you ever find that Paul was discontent in this life. He always said that he found contentment. And even though he was going to soon die, he wasn't seeking death, but he knew that it'd be far better. But not one time did you find him saying, Lord, just go ahead and take my life. Paul loved life. We love life. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes things happen in our life. But then when we think about our life ending, we have a lot of thoughts. And we need to understand life is precious. But God will make a determination, and he will have a way in which he can come. And when our time is up, he has a way of taking us on home. But now Paul, he wasn't afraid of dying, but he wasn't afraid of living. Now listen to me just a moment. Stay with me. Don't be afraid of living. Sometimes the thought of living can be more frightening than the thought of dying. But you got to understand the grace of God can help us live. The same way the grace of God can help us die. Now, look just a few moments, and I want you to notice. He said the reason why that we need to act this way, as if we're not married, that we rejoice or we weep as if we didn't, and if we buy something, that we don't get too attached to it, he said, because time is short. And so time, I don't know what he was thinking about. He may have been thinking about himself. He may have been knowing that he was soon going to have to give his life up. Or he may have been thinking about Jesus coming. I'm not sure why he made the statement, but we all know life is short. I got thinking about this. Tomorrow, I am going to be 60 years old. 60. 60. Some of you would love to be 60 again. But I didn't think I'd get here for a long, long time. Can I say that Deborah and Diane, behave. Boy, I've heard my dad say that many times. But I'm just kidding. He wouldn't say on Deborah. Deborah was spoiled. Yeah, but anyway, let's get on beyond that. The point being that, you know, life has changed. There's things I can't do anymore. I thought I'd be able to do anything I wanted to forever. But it changes. And so Paul here is saying, you know, just a person that is performing these things needs to understand that our life is changing. Not only is our life changing and life is short for us, because, I mean, how many of you, think about this. Look around the room. If God gives us 10 more years, which one sitting here will still be sitting here? If God gives us 20 more years, how many people will still be here? You understand? Life is short. And so because of that, we need to have a different attitude. Not only that, but opportunities pass. Can I tell you parents something? Now listen to me very carefully. Please listen. You get one shot. And once it's passed, you'll be full of regrets if you're not careful. Be wise. Take time. Value your parenting. We get in this scheme, and I got caught up in it a little bit myself. We get in this scheme where we are so busy trying to provide that we lose sight of spending time with our children. Don't do that. You'll have regrets. Now, look back, if you would, and notice, what effect does this shortness of time have? And by the way, let me say, we have opportunities that passes us by. There are times, I know Brother Junior talked about a situation in his life. I had one in mind one time where I was going to go see somebody. Somebody asked me to make a visit before I ever started pastoring. I told them I would. It was on a Sunday, and they were desperate for me to go visit them, and I told them I'd go the next day. And the person died that day. And I never forget how I felt because I didn't go make that visit. Opportunities pass. We never know when our opportunities are going to go. But we do know that time is not stopping. It's going on. So what we have to learn to do is this. Number one, we need to learn to discriminate. I wrote five words down. We need to learn to discriminate. Number one, figure out what life has for us and what's important for us in life. Folks, we can't have everything. You can't go do everything. You can't be everywhere. You got to decide what's important for you. Discriminate the things of life. There are some things in life you'll never miss if you don't involve yourself. Some people think they have to have their kids and everything coming and going. You don't have to do that. Sometimes your kids just like quiet time. Sometimes your kids just like to just be alone and sit down and talk. Especially in this generation of phones, the art of talking to your children have about passed up. Sometimes I meet with people who don't even know their own children, can't even communicate with their children. Learn to discriminate things in life. Not everything's important. You say, well, so-and-so did it. Just because so-and-so did it don't mean you have to do it. Discriminate what's important for you. The second thing is this. Concentrate. Know and feel that the fact of the matter that time is short. Concentrate on it. What do you want to accomplish in life? Looking at the scope of eternity, what do you want to accomplish? It's easy sometimes to take your eyes off. You know, the definition of worldliness is this. Worldliness is just looking at the things visible and thinking that's all there is to it. And living for what you see. But the Bible says we have our eyes upon things we can't see. Things that are eternal. Not things that are temporal. And so here, realize and to the reality. You know, it's amazing. I went over to somebody's place a while back and they wanted me to come and look at some stuff. I went and looked at some stuff, and they thought they wanted to sell it. They didn't want to sell it. Well, they were going to do this. They were 80 years old, and they were going to fix this up, and they were going to fix that up, and they were going to fix that up. I'll guarantee you what happened. Some auctioneer will auctioneer it off after they're gone. If we're not careful, we don't come to a realization of reality. Life is going on. There's things that I've laid up that I thought I was going to do. And you know what? I got thinking about it lately, and there's some things I'm going to get rid of because I'm just getting too old to mess with it. It ain't worth it. And Chris got too many honey-do lists anyway. And so that don't help me anyway. I stay behind on those anyway. But also be solemn about it. Serious. Life is a serious thing. And the shortness of life is even more serious. I wonder how many people is in hell today because they procrastinated their salvation. They put it off, thinking that they had time. Then I thought of this word here, sympathize. Folks, listen, it's easy to get angry with a lot of people. But to be honest with you, instead of getting angry, I kind of feel sorry for some people. They're in life and they're not even recognizing the truth that I'm preaching tonight. They're going through life and they're on their road to hell and nobody can't seem to get their mind upon the seriousness of what life is about. And yet every time you talk to them, they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to deal with issues of being saved. And they just keep putting you off thinking that everything's going to be okay. Somebody said, boy, I get angry. You know, I look around, I see some evil sometimes. And it's easy to get angry at evil. But you know what? I kind of feel sorry for people. Hell's a terrible place. And even the people that I despise what they're doing, I don't want them to die and go there. Now, Paul brings four things into play here. He says marriage. Somebody said, well, he must have been against marriage. Absolutely not. He was the one who wrote, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A wife, submit yourselves unto the husband. A children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's the one who wrote about all those things. He was all in on marriage. He wasn't dealing with marriage. Well, it means to just ignore your wife or your husband. That's not what he's writing either. He says, what you do is because time is so short, don't get attached and don't get lose sight of your purpose in life. Listen, your family relationship, there's a more important relationship than just this earthly relationship. You've got to build toward a more important relationship. That's the eternal relationship. Can you picture this? Stuart, you and Crystal, I'll pick on you since you got a roll full right there. What good will it do if those girls end up being successful in the world's eyes and every one of them die and go to hell? What have you accomplished? Even if they're working on brains and doing brain surgery and heart surgery and they're renowned around the world and they're rich and living in these mansions, what have you accomplished if they die without Christ? You see, your relationship is more than just this earthly relationship. You've got to live as if it's just not all about that. The same way about, he says, about a weeping. You say, what does he mean about weeping? He means, yes, we're going to have sorrow. There are going to be things that tears our hearts out. We're going to lose people. We're going to have to say goodbye to people we love. Things are going to change for us. Our bodies are going to change. Our aches and pains are going to come along. All kinds of things are going to happen in our life. There are going to be things that happens in our family that tears our hearts out. Does he mean that we don't weep? No. But he means that you live as if it didn't happen. You can't just stop living because of that situation that happened. You've got to look at it in light of eternity. There's more important things to think about. And yes, you can weep. Sometimes we weep with you. And then sometimes, but you can't just live all your life weeping over one matter. You got to get on beyond. You got to understand there's other things waiting. There's more important things. There's a time to weep. There's a time to dance. And you got to understand, sometimes you got to learn when to dance. Sometimes you got to learn when to smile. Sometimes you got to do that. But you just can't stop living and get so focused upon that thing, one thing that you weep about. Yes, it hurts. But you got to live as if you weep not. The same way you got to live as if you're married not. In other words, you got to take care of the eternal things as well as just the domestic things here upon this earth. Not only that, but you also rejoice. There's times when we rejoice. But listen, rejoicing down here is just temporary. There's things that we look forward to one of these days when we're going to rejoice forevermore. And last but not least, he says things that you buy. Don't get real attached to them. And listen, he says because those things are temporary too. Now if you look on, he tells us why. Look back in your Bibles. In verse number 31, he says, and they that use this world as not abusing it. In other words, there is a proper way of using the world. When God created the world, he created it for a purpose. Sin come along and it changed some things. As I said, many people live in worldliness. But to use means that you get some use out of it, proper use out of it. To abuse it means that you turn from the true and proper use that God would have you to learn from it. What can we learn in the world? Look in verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it. Well, the world ought to reveal to us God. I don't know about you. I remember the first time I ever went to Grand Canyon. When I looked out over Grand Canyon, you know my first words? There truly is a God. I was just taken with the beauty. Sometimes I look up the stars, and you know what I think of when I look up the stars and moon? It reveals God to me. David said, the heavens reveals thy handiwork. The world ought to reveal to us God. We live in here. Yes, I know there's worldliness. And I know the world as a society is not a friend of God. But God, Jesus prayed. He said, listen, not that you take them out of the world, but you keep them in it. And in other words, and also he says that we're not of the world. The world will hate us. The system of the world and all those things won't like what we profess. But what we need to remember is this. While we're in this world, there's many things in this world that reveals God to us. Second of all, we need to understand that it's a place where we do spiritual growth. Somebody says, this old evil, wicked world. It is. But still, it's a place that we can grow spiritually. God's made a way that we can have spiritual growth here. And he expects us to do that. It is also a spear for us to have service to God. Listen, one of these days, time's short. We use this world as a means of trying to get somebody else to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. How many of you going to heaven? How many of you know somebody you'd like to take with you? Time short. Number one, you don't know how long they're going to be there. Number two, you don't know how long God's grace is going to be there. Number three, you don't know how long God's Spirit's going to deal with them. And so use this world to try to take somebody else to heaven with us. If heaven is all we say it is, surely we won't take somebody with us. And how many of you got a family that you would seriously die if they was going to heaven if they died? I do too. I got some I wouldn't have any confidence at all in. We use this world for service to God. Now, why? Last but not least, he says the fashion of this world does what? It passes away. The fashion means the present order of it, or just a form of this old world. In other words, we know that because Scripture tells us. One of these days, God's going to burn it all up. One day, one time he destroyed it with a flood. The rainbow is given to us as a covenant. He's not going to do it next time. Next time, it's just going to explode with fire. And Peter tells us it's just going to burn and explode. And it's just going to, all that fire inside the earth just going to explode. Then there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. The old earth fled away, and so did old heaven. But until that time, we need to keep on. But we know, because Scripture teaches us, and everything that the Bible tells us in the Scriptures about life is this one point. Life is short. It's a vapor. And so we need to be reminded. Yes, we have marriages. Yes, we buy and sell. Yes, we weep. Yes, we rejoice. But we are to live as if we not. Don't just live for those things. Look at the higher purpose of life. Understand the shortness of life. Understand how quick life moves through. And understand what's valuable. Can I say this and I'll close? How many of us, listen to me, how many of us spend time fussing, arguing, being upset over stupid little things that in light of eternity does not mount to a hill of beans? How many of you ever stayed mad a night, day or two or three over some stupid thing? Folks, life's way too short. Way too short for that. So be wise, amen. Let's stand if you would.